Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. We're in our second week of a series that we're calling Fearless. Together we're looking at some very rich Old Testament stories about people who battled with fear in the same way that many of us struggle with fear. Now, the foundational verse for this series is found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced one of the most fearful situations imaginable, but God had not given them a spirit of fear. And we're going to see how God uniquely delivered them from a truly diabolical situation. And I really pray that it will speak to each of us today. Before we dive into the story, let me give you a little bit of the history which led up to the situation in which these three men found themselves. Chapter 1 of the book of Daniel tells us, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So this is placed very precisely in history. This is not a myth or an allegorical tale. This is history. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it and eventually conquered it. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, said to his commanders was this. He said, "I want you to find the best of the best of the people of Judah. Find the children of the most noble families. Find the most intelligent, the most gifted, the best looking, the ones with the most promise, and bring them to me. We are going to indoctrinate them in our culture and in our ways. We're going to teach them about our language, our traditions, our history, our gods, our food. We're going to teach them everything about our culture. We are going to make them Babylonian." So the three people that we're going to speak about today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken to Babylon as little boys. The very first thing that the Babylonians did was to change their names. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not their birth names. Their Jewish names were actually Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their birth names all made reference in some way to Yahweh. But basically, we would say that they had Christian names, but the Babylonians gave them names which made reference to their gods. Do you see what they were doing? Every time someone called their name, it would remind them, it would point them toward the Babylonian God, rather than toward the true God of Israel, Yahweh. Exactly the same thing happens with us. The enemy uses the same tactics with us today. God wants us to hear what he says about us, but our spiritual enemy, Satan, wants us to hear his lies. Many of you may be able to relate to this. All of your life, you've heard lies about yourself, and eventually, you start to believe them. Maybe you've heard, "You're never going to amount to anything," and you've heard that over and over again. You start to believe it. "You're never going to make a difference. You're not good enough. You're stupid. You're a loser. You're pathetic. No matter how hard you try, your life will never count." You've heard that over and over again, and you start to believe it. You know, last week we looked at the story of Gideon. Do you remember what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon? "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Was that how Gideon saw himself? Did Gideon see himself as a mighty warrior? No, not at all. I mean, all of his life, Gideon had been told that he was the least of the least of the least tribe of Israel. His self-understanding, his identity, was based on the lies that had been told him. But the Lord said, "No, that's not true. You are a mighty warrior." Okay, let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 verse 1 says, "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." That is a whopping great big idol, isn't it? 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. So what did he do? He summoned all the leaders together, the magistrates, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers. He brought them all together to dedicate this new idol which he had built. If we go down to verse 4, we read, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" I want you to take note of this. 10 times. 10 times throughout this chapter, you will find the word worship. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. You know, when I was at Bible college, as part of our pastoral care training, we were taken as a group to the Northern Suburbs Crematorium. We were taken through every area of that facility. We were taken through the morgue and through the chapels, etc. But the experience which impacted me the most was when we were taken to the actual area where the bodies are cremated. Now, the reason that we did that was so that we could tell people from our own experience exactly what happened there. The furnace is really hot, and it's very important that you don't get too close because it could seriously hurt you. I mean, maybe even kill you. It is so hot that the end of the coffin just kind of bursts into flame about 30 centimetres from the door, right? This was the kind of furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had prepared for those who would not bow down and worship his idol. As we read on, as soon as the band started to play, what did the people all do? They hit the deck and they started to worship, as you would. With thoughts of a blazing furnace, I can see why they move so fast. I reckon the band would have only needed to play a few notes. It's a pretty intimidating situation, isn't it? The furnace is raging. The guards are just itching to try it out, to throw someone in there. The band starts to play, and no matter what you're doing, you drop it and you start to worship the idol. King Nebuchadnezzar declared, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Everyone bowed low, except 3 young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood tall. And when the king found out, he was furious. He called them in, and I guess because he loved these 3, I mean, they were the standout men of all those in training. Chapter 1 tells us that they scored 10 times better than all the others in their exams. And maybe because of that, he gave them one more chance, but he made it very clear to them, there will be no more chances. You bow down and worship before me right now, or you go immediately into that fire. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Okay, if you're taking notes at all, a key thought is this. A faith that is tested by fire is a faith that can be trusted. A faith that endures the fires of life, the trials of life, is a faith that can be trusted. So here's a question for you to wrestle with. Can your faith handle the fire? Because the truth for many people is that they have a faith which can't handle the fire. They have a kind of pseudo-faith, a faith light, if you like. Can your faith handle the reality of an unanswered prayer? You earnestly ask God for something, believing he will do it for you, but he says no. Can your faith handle an unanswered prayer? Can your faith handle personal loss, loss of possessions, loss of personal health, loss of future story? Can your faith handle the loss of a dream? You've always dreamt of having a family, but you find out that that's just not going to be possible. Can your faith handle that kind of loss? What happens when someone you love is killed in a car accident or a dear family member, someone very close to you is told that they have only a short while to live? Do you have a faith to handle those kinds of fiery trials? The truth is, a faith that is tested by fire is a faith that can be trusted. Can your faith handle these kinds of trials? Because a lot of people's faith simply can't. I want you to think for a minute about these boys. A lot of people think that they, well, may have been just that, just teenagers. We just don't know. They may have been in their mid-20s. We can't be sure. It seems fairly clear that they were young men. These men were just like us. They had dreams. They wanted to enjoy long and fruitful lives. They wanted to have an impact. They were part of the elite. They knew they were headed for great things. Dying young definitely wasn't part of their plan. All of a sudden, they are faced with this, well, just a terrible choice. All you have to do is bow down this once. Just bow down and worship this idol, and it will all be over. But if you don't, it really is all over. The game is over. You are out. Your life is over. You are dead, burned to death. What would you do? You know what I'd do? I think if I'm really honest, I would probably very quickly rationalize out all of the reasons why it would be good to just do it, to just worship the idol. I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to help these Babylonians come to know the real God. Now, how can I do that if I'm dead? I can't. So maybe the best thing to do is to just compromise on the issue for the sake of the bigger picture. I'll still worship the true God deep in here. I'll still worship the true God. It's just my body that is bowing down for show. In my head and heart, I'm really worshiping Yahweh. I mean, I'm sure that he will understand. Faced with that kind of trial, I might well do that, or I might take this approach. I'll just do it. I'll quickly worship the idol. Then as soon as I've done it, I'll ask God to forgive me. God being God, I'm sure that he'll forgive me, and it's a win-win. Well, for everyone. I mean, everyone's happy. Well, almost everyone. But most importantly, I get to live. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to start slipping toward rationalization. The problem is, if we start rationalizing one time, before we know it, we're rationalizing left, right, and center. Rationalizing is compromise. Before long, your whole life is full of compromise and you're living a lie. The classic compromise is between a young Christian guy and girl who really love each other, but they aren't married yet. We'll go all the way just once, they say. We'll have sex together just once. Sure you will. And another classic compromise, your boss expects you to lie for him. I've had this one so many times. Murray, just tell them a story. What are you, stupid or something? Do you want to keep your job? Just tell them a little white lie. Another one, you know deep in here, in your heart, that your family comes first. You know that your kids are more important than that promotion at work. You know that really you can't impress the boss and give your family the love and the attention that they deserve, but you somehow rationalize it out, you compromise, and before you know it, your whole life is a compromise. Not only are you compromising with regard to your family, but you're compromising with other important parts of your life as well. You compromise regularly coming to church, to worship, to fellowship, to hear and be taught from the Word of God about how God would have us live. You compromise with regard to ministry, with serving others, with giving. It's a slippery slope once you start down it, believe me. So what do we do when our faith is tested by fire? Well, there are three things that we can learn from the lives of these three young men. Always obey the commands of God rather than the expectations of man. That's the first one. Always obey the commands of God rather than the expectations of man. The king said, bow down and worship. But have a look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In other words, they had already made up their minds. Long before the king issued his command, they had decided. They had a plan, and they were going to stick to the plan. What was the plan? The plan was obedience. Long before the issue ever arose, they planned to obey God. Do you notice that when Nebuchadnezzar issued his command, they didn't say, can we have a little time to think about this? They didn't need more time. They already knew what they were going to do. They didn't ask for a piece of paper and a pencil. They didn't say, hang on, let's make a list of all the pros and cons. Let's see which outweighs the other. You see, the problem with making a list of pros and cons is that so often the only pro is to obey God. The cons might be as long as your arm, but the only pro is to do what God tells you to do. When that happens, always, always, always obey God. The problem with drawing up a list of pros and cons is that it can so easily lead you into a life of compromise. We don't have to talk about this, King. We have decided long ago that no matter what, we are going to obey God. Those of you who are facing a compromise at the moment, an easy way out, just this once and God will understand situation, don't do it. You're playing games on a slippery slope that may well affect you forever. Before long, you'll wake up and find that you're living a life of compromise. Always obey the commands of God rather than the expectations of others. The second thing that we do when our faith is tested by fire is this. We believe God's truth instead of the facts. You might quite understandably be thinking, well, what's the difference? Well, have a look at what they did. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, who's going to save them? The God we serve. I want you to notice it is not the God that we've heard about or the God who our friends serve or the God who we've read about in a book or at church, but rather the God who we serve, the God who we know, who we have a relationship with, the God our parents served, the God our ancestors served, the God who rescued our people from slavery in Egypt, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who for generations has been faithful to us, the God who has come through for us time and time again, the God whom we know firsthand. It says in Daniel 3:17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. That's the difference between believing just the facts and believing God's truth. What were the facts? Well, the king said, bow down. Fact, they didn't do it. Fact, the king was angry. Fact, the king was building a big bonfire. Another fact, the fire was extremely hot. Fact, everyone who was thrown into it turned to ashes. Fact, the king was about to throw them into it. Fact, our God will deliver us. Truth. Do you see the difference? We don't just believe the facts. I'm not questioning whether they're facts or not. They clearly are facts. What I'm saying is when you are asked to choose between believing God's truth or believing the facts, choose God's truth. Where do we see this in the scriptures? Well, fact, it is humanly impossible to walk on water. The truth is Jesus did it, and so did Peter through the power of God, and quite a number of people saw them do it. Fact, once you're dead, you are dead. The truth is that Jesus didn't just stay dead, and when he chose to raise others from the dead, they didn't stay dead either. And a whole lot of people saw that happen. The fact may be that you are flat broke and in financial trouble. You get paid monthly, and there's suddenly more month left than money. We've been there a number of times. The truth is that Jesus is your provider. The fact may be that the doctor has just said, there is no hope. The truth is that Jesus is the great physician who can and who does heal. And when you put your trust in Jesus, it's all good, even if your body dies. The fact may be that your marriage is in deep trouble. That may be the sad fact of the matter. The truth is that God is the God of renewal, restoration, and rejuvenation. He is the God of new beginnings and the God who loves to take hopeless situations and make them hope-filled. The fact may be that you face an impossible situation. That's the fact. The truth is that all things are possible with God. See, we don't just look at the facts, we also look at the truth. The fact may be that you don't feel very close to God. You've been living a disobedient, sinful life, and you feel anything but intimately connected with God right now. The truth is that at the same time, now, right now, God is madly in love with you, and he is pursuing you even as we speak. Right now, in this very moment, God is chasing you. The fact may be that you feel like the biggest loser who ever walked the face of the earth. You might feel as though you could never be redeemed. You could never get another chance with God. The truth is, God is ready for you right now. He's done everything necessary to make everything right for you. Distinguish between the facts and the truth. We don't just believe what we see, we believe what he says. We don't just believe the facts, we believe the truth. What do you do when your faith is tested by fire? Always, always obey the commands of God rather than the expectations of man. We don't just believe the facts, we believe the truth. Okay, the third truth, when your faith is being tested by fire, this is so important, we believe God, we don't just believe in him. According to a recent McCrindle survey, 58% of Australians believe in God, but only 7% of Australians go to church at least once a month. Can you imagine how different Australia would be if 58% of Australians believed God and took his word seriously rather than just believing in God? I mean, scripture says even the demons believe in God and they shudder. Maybe your biggest challenge is that you believe in him, but you don't really believe him. You know, I've known so many people through the years who just believe in God. They go to church week after week. They go through the motions. On a Sunday, they go home. And for the rest of the week, they just forget about him. What is clear from the way that they live their lives is that they just don't believe him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't just believe in God. They believed him. they believed him enough to put it all on the line. Verse 17 says, "The God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." Have a look at this. This is awesome. Daniel 3:18 says, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We believe he can. We believe that he will. But even if he does not, we will worship only him." You know, this is the deepest form of faith, isn't it? This is the faith of no matter what. No matter what happens, I will trust God. Verse 19 says that King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He said, "Fine, boys, have it your way." He ordered that the fire be heated 7 times hotter than it already was. He ordered that the strongest soldiers be found to bind them securely and to throw them into the furnace. The furnace was so incredibly hot that the guards who took the 3 bound men to throw them in actually died. Have a look at verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' And they replied, 'Certainly, O king.' And he said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods.'" You know, some people say it was an angel, others say it was the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Whoever it was a supernatural or divine being standing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fire. Friends, you may never really know just how good the presence of God is until you're in the middle of the fire, right in the middle of the greatest trial of your life. That's when the presence of God will become so real to you. "I know the fire is hot. I know this is my worst nightmare come true, but somehow we're just not getting burned. I know that many of you have been exactly there. You know what I'm talking about. I find that from time to time I'll be spending time with 1 or 2 of you and you're clearly in the furnace. I don't know how you're still moving on one step at a time, and you'll say something like, 'I don't know either. All I know is that God is here with me and he is enough.'" That is a faith that is tested by fire. It's a faith that can be trusted no matter what. It's realizing that sometimes we really only experience the presence of God in the most intimate way in the midst of the most terrible trials and ordeals in the midst of the fire. Have a listen to what happened. "Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." That is a faith. That is a faith that is tested by fire. That is a faith that can be trusted. When you are tested by fire, and you will be, we never obey man's expectations. We always obey the commands of God. We don't just look at the facts. We also look at the truth. We don't just believe in God. We believe him. And when our faith is tested by fire, we will know his presence like never before. And we'll never be the same again. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.